States, sometimes it's been in Europe. They are in, right now they're in South Africa, I understand. 10 survivalists, and they're going to navigate the rugged and unforgiving Great Karoo Desert. They're going to deal with searing heat, predators. There have been already medical extractions from the 10. So they follow these people to see who can survive the longest out in the wilderness. And they give them some basic tools like a handsaw and maybe a light. Obviously, they have some kind of a camera where they can record what they're thinking as they're out there all alone. The longest record, I'm in 12 seasons, is 78 days. The shortest record of dropping someone off and needing to be picked up because they just couldn't take it anymore was 6 hours. That would be me. 6 hours. And they walked out of their tent and they saw a bear. A bear was coming at them. They decided, you know what? I'm going back to Alexandria or wherever they were from. So I look at that word alone, and we're going to trace that word. You probably think, what in the world does this have to do with the Bible? We're going to trace that word alone throughout God's Word. And so a great idea. This is a word study this morning. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to start a series in the Judges by special request. And we're not going to start with the first one. We're going to start with Samson. Probably spend 6 weeks on the life of Samson starting next week. And I have found that the judges had great strength. And their great strength was also their greatest weakness. Lots of great lessons in the judges. But this morning we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. A great way to do Bible study, you find a word alone. You want to find what it means is to trace it throughout Scripture. And Genesis chapter 2:18 is the principle of first mention. And that principle states that, the principle of Bible study, that if you're looking at a word and you don't know what it means, if you go to the place where it is first mentioned in God's Word, it will carry that meaning all the way through. So this morning we're doing that with the word alone. This evening we're going to do that with the word elect. People have taken the word elect and they have made it a part of salvation. But we're going to follow that through God's Word. We'll look at the first place where it is mentioned. We'll look at every instance where it is mentioned in God's Word. And we'll come to see what God says that word means according to his word. Now, we're not going to look at every instance of alone this morning, so rest easy, because it occurs 108 times in God's word. So we're not going to look at 108 scriptures, but we will look at several, and this being the first one, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God's doing his creation. Obviously, we're in the beginning, and the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." And there it is. There it is. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me. I want to be a blessing to those that have gathered this morning. And I pray that this study, looking at this word, would help us to understand not just what was going on in the garden and your design for couples today, but that we would also see how it affects other doctrines in the Bible as well. Give us understanding. Encourage us, we pray. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here is Adam. He's in the garden. God said it, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And you see that over and over and over again. One of the first Bible studies I did as a young teenager was Samson, oddly enough. The second one I did was Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and just highlighted in that Bible when I was a teen, still have it in my office, of God said it, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Those phrases in these first several chapters. Now, when it came to man in the garden, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And a lot of people look at that word helpmeet and they think, well, she's a helpmeet, as it is one word. But it is not one word. That is two words. A helpmeet. A help that is designed for him. So I'll go somewhere and I'll be looking for something in the grocery store. And I can't find it. I just can't find it. And I'll go and ask for help. And the lady will come, and she'll say, it's right there. And I'll say, and that's why I'm married, right there. Because right in front of me, I just couldn't see it. And so here's Adam. He needs a help, because there's something right in front of him, and he just can't see it. And that is proof that man should not be alone. What did Adam have? He was alone. It was not good. He had animals. He had a dog. He had a cat. He had an elephant, he had an ostrich, he had all kind. He had a horse, he had trees, he had a garden, but God still said that he was alone. He did not have that companionship, he did not have another person, there was no one to talk to. Of course, you could talk to God, but besides that, he did not have someone that he could be one with. He did not have, he was, I'll say, without human companionship. And that is important, namely a wife. And God said, it was not good. So God made him a help that was meet, designed for him. And that's still important today. Mrs. Bishop is a help to me. She is especially designed for me. And you would not want to be married to me because you would probably kill me and I would probably kill you back. But she is designed just for me. Now, there are things that I do that irritate her. And she says, right, unnecessary noise. Yes, unnecessary noise. And so we were down in the family room on, I think it was Thursday, and I had one of the coasters in a square, and I'm doing this. I'm sitting in the chair, but I'm doing this with the coaster, and she's over there, and she picks up another coaster, and she goes, and I looked at her and said, of course, I know what the problem is, but I'm a man, right? So I said, what? What? And she said, unnecessary noise. Now, she has not killed me yet. Now, she's thought about it once or twice. But she is a help meet. And then she helps meet my needs. She picks up on things that I don't pick up on. She tells me things that she sees that I wouldn't necessarily see. Together, we make a pretty good team, I think. She might have something else to say about that. Now, we've looked at the first mention in God's words, Genesis 2:18. Now, let's look at the oldest record. The oldest written record is Job. Job was the first book that was put pen to ink. So let's go to those mentions. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. So this started out to be a random study, and somebody asked me a question about alone, and I started looking at the word, where it came from, as I'm giving to you, and then I found out how it affected Bible doctrines. There are a couple of neat doctrines we'll look at here that I think you'll say, oh, that was interesting. I hope it is helpful. We're in Job chapter 1, verse 15. Job is... He's prospered, he's at home, he's got property, he's got family, he's got a wife, everything's going good. The Bible tells us in the book of Job that Satan came before the Lord, and God said to Satan, where you been? He's been going to and fro in the earth. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the world. And Satan says, if you let me take his stuff, does Job serve you for naught? You let me take his stuff, and he will turn. The only reason Job follows you is because you blessed him. And if you bless me like that, I'd follow you too, kind of is the attitude that Satan presents. And so God gives Satan permission to touch the stuff that Job has. And we're in verse 12. That's not the verse I want. Verse 15. Let's start at verse 13 because that's the paragraph. There was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so what does that mean? So we've got Adam in the Garden of Eden. He is alone. There's no one else. There's no human companionship. And again, here's Job chapter 1. The Sabaeans fell, one person escaped, one person alone. What does that tell us? According to what we just studied in Genesis, that tells us there was no one else that escaped beside him. He was the one person alone. And that is going to be the characteristic of the words that were written in the book of Job as well. Look at verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone. What does that tell us? There's no one else that escaped. He was the only one. Look at verse 17. There are four instances of alone in this chapter. And they all dictate that there is a tragedy. One person escaped, one person alone. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So in Genesis, we have Adam. He was by himself. He had a dog, he had a cat, he had a horse, he had an elephant, he had an ostrich. I don't know what else he had. He had all the animals, but God said he was alone. The book of Job, we have one servant that is escaping the tragedy to come back and bring the message. There's not another person with him. There's not another person that escaped. And that servant is saying four different times in that chapter, I alone, I only alone, I am the one who escaped. In each case, only one person. Say, Pastor, we get it. Alone, alone means one. It's time to move along. Okay, all right, we will. March 26, 1964. I'll take you to Vietnam. Captain Floyd James Thompson's plane was down by small arms fire. He was the first POW in the Vietnam War, and he was the longest. They kept him the entire time through the entire war. And he was in brutal confinement. 1965, one year later, and you can go and study Vietnam War, you find that torture of American POWs started to be documented. Two men, Robinson Risner and James Stockdale, were identified as two senior officers. They were held 3 and 4 years respectively, not just in confinement, not just as a POW, but they were 3 and 4 years respectively in solitary confinement. They had no human interaction with their fellow soldiers for 3 and 4 years, respectively. And what is that called? That is defined as torture. To be alone, to be separated, not to have someone else, to be the lone person. That solitary confinement, torture. So they had to find a way to communicate with one another, and they did that through a tap code. And one person remembered that from his time, and he taught others the tap code. And Miss Bishop's down in the nursery. You can say, where's Miss Bishop? And that's probably why men still tap today. Unnecessary noise. It's a code. But they did this tap code so they communicate with other prisoners, and they would sit, there were times when you were not allowed to talk, but you're at mealtime or you're next to someone outside, and you could tap, they could tap the hand or the arm of the soldier next to them, and even though they could not communicate verbally, they could communicate, and that person could tap back and send them messages, and in that way they communicated. What was it? It was a moral uplift to be able to communicate. It gave them a mental project to work on. It helped them maintain their sanity. And communication is a necessity. It is not good for you to be alone. It's good to have someone, a church family, that you can communicate with. So let's move into a doctrine, because I said this word affects doctrine. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. This word alone affects a doctrine that is crucial to God's word. And that doctrine is the doctrine of God, who He is, who He is. Okay, go back to, everything's going to go back to the definition. Alone. Adam was alone in the Garden of Eden. There was no other person, human, with which he could communicate with. He was by himself. In the book of Job, the servants fled from destruction. And in each case, there was only one alone that escaped. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah is praying in the 15th verse. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and this is his prayer. Hezekiah was going to die. O Lord God, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. And Hezekiah is documenting that God is God alone. Preacher, why is that important? Because there are polytheistic religions out there that would say they would promote a multitude of gods, often a pantheon of gods and goddesses. And each one has different roles. If you talk to a young person who likes to dabble in polytheistic stuff, they could probably name you a lot more. I just Googled the top 10 pantheistic gods, and this is what I came up with. Ganesha, Shiva, Athena, Odin, Zeus, Allah, Buddha, Vishnu, Poseidon, Loki. Those are the top 10 gods, that pantheistic gods that people follow. And each one of them has a specific power, a specific role. The sun god, the moon god, the sea god, god of agriculture, the god of love, the god of war, the god of wisdom. Their gods have personalities and friendships. I say, why is that important? Because you go to Egypt, the children of Israel were captive in Egypt, and there are plagues that God sent, the flies, and the marine, the cattle, the children. Each one of those plagues represented one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And God said to them, as he attacked each one of their gods, where is that God to help you against the one true living God? Hezekiah, on the other hand, understood that there was one God alone. What does that tell us? Well, from Genesis we know, and from Job we know, it means there is no other. There is no other God. I'm just going to read several this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah in testifying said, the sixth verse, Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heaven, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Why? Because there is no other God beside Jehovah God. None. Job talked about that in the 9th chapter, the 8th verse, said, which alone, talking about God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. The psalmist wrote about God being alone in Psalm 83, verse 18. The men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Again, in the 86th chapter, the 10th verse, for thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. So where did the multitude of gods come from? Because man has a desire to worship something, anything besides God alone. We don't want somebody having the absolute authority, because that would demand that we live our lives in a certain fashion. But throughout the Old Testament writers documented the cultures, the nations, Egypt, that had a multitude of gods, but they stood and testified that there is one God and one God alone. Today, in the day and age in which we live, there are lots of people that worship lots of things. But still, the preacher today stands up before you and says, hey, there is one God. He is God alone. There is none other beside him. Isaiah 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. A definite article. Even thou alone. And so Isaiah, in testifying, stands before us and says, there is one God. That's it. He is God alone. There is none else. The writers in writing said, he's the one. God made heaven. God made earth. God made the sea. God made the things that are in the sea. God alone did that. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. This is interesting. How do we get to heaven? Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. There is none other. Our Redeemer, a Savior. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, it's interesting as you read. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5 is a group that is the enemy of Christ. So we have looked at, in the Old Testament, several references to people who followed Christ. Isaiah, David in the Psalms, Job. But let's see what the enemies of Christ have to say about God, about Jesus, when using this word. We're in Luke chapter 5, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees... Now, this is not friends. These are the people who are trying to kill him, trying to find fault with him. They're sending lawyers to question him, to try to catch him in something. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And what are they saying? Jesus Christ is saying, thy sins be forgiven you. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? In Christ's dialogue with them, at one point he said to them, what think ye? Because they were reasoning in themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? Whether it is easy to say to the man, arise, take up thy bed and walk, or say thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, I would say, well, I could say your sins are forgiven, but they're really not. But to say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk, that would be more, way more challenging, way more difficult. And what did he do? And he did both. Why? Because he is God, Jesus Christ. And they said, as they're looking at him, he's healed this man, and they can't do that. He is able to get up and walk. They can't do that. And thy sins be forgiven thee? Who can do that? But God alone. There is no one else. There is none. And they're the opposition. And they recognize that only God can do that. And Jesus Christ is God. Going back to Vietnam, when a new POW would come in, the senior guys would warn him. Now, they're going to take you, they're going to isolate you, they're going to keep you alone, they're going to interrogate you, they're going to torture you. Every man has their breaking point. At some point, you will break. But you should do your best to endure as much torture as you can before you break. And when you break, and you will, then you need to come back to us and be honest with us and say, I just couldn't take it anymore, and today I broke. Why? Because that confession is important. Because if you don't share that with us, then you will think that you're shameful. Now, we're here to tell you that what you're going through, we've gone through that. What you've endured, we've endured that. What you have failed in, we have failed at. And we're going to tell you, we failed. But if you don't, you're going to have shame, you're going to have reproach, you're going to be, it will wear on you mentally. It will do that. And as I'm reading that account of how the POWs trained other POWs when it came to that aspect of being alone and torture. And I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And for the POW in Vietnam, by sharing that with their other POWs, they were able to bear it. It's so important for you. You say, so do I need to come to the preacher to confess? No, absolutely not. But you do need to go to the one alone who can forgive sins, and that's God. Because if you bear that, We sing the song. Brother Frank probably have us sing it sometime. I thought about it. I would have had you sing it this morning. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear my burdens alone. You can't bear those burdens alone. It's why it's important to have a relationship. Understand that He is God. He is the one that created. He is God alone. There is none other. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other Savior. He is the Savior alone. He is the Redeemer alone. He is the Mediator. There is therefore now one Mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And you can go to Him, and you should go to Him and say, I have failed. Say, Pastor, how do I do that? You just say, I'm a knucklehead. I did a dumb thing. And listen, you're not alone. There's no temptation taking you, each one of you, but such as is common to this guy right here. If you ever get a pastor or another Christian that says, I don't struggle with temptation, you know you're talking to a liar. I want to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because my Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:13, very clearly says, there's no temptation taken me, but such as is common to you. Every once in a while, a preacher will preach a message and you'll go, oh man, you've been following me this week. You knew exactly what I was up to. No, the preacher is able to do that because those temptations are common to the preacher. And what do I need? I need that mediator. I need to be able to go to the Lord. Take the torture, and there is a way to escape. And Job, man, you talk about a guy that was under the gun, who went through unspeakable horrors. A loss of family, loss of crops, loss of servants, loss of wealth, and then eventually the loss of his health. Satan went back to the Lord and said, hey, the Lord says, where you been? Been going to and fro on the earth. And God said a second time after Satan took all of his stuff and took him from the height of success financially to the bottom of the rail. And Satan says, well, sure, but you let me afflict him. You let me give him cancer or heart failure or some malady. You let me paralyze them and they'll curse you. But isn't it neat for a Christian to go through physical trouble and you look at them and go, Rick, you lost your wife. How is it that you're still in church? Well, if that were me and that's the way God treated me, I'd never talk to God again. The world sees that. They don't get it. But God does, because God sees in you those Job qualities. And Satan says, hath thou considered my servant Dwayne? That there is none like him in all the world. And Satan says, man, you let me touch his finances. You let me touch his health. And we've had lots of people in the church over the last 30 years who have been afflicted, who have lost loved ones. But they're still here. They're still faithful. They're still serving the Lord. And the world looks at that and they go, what is that? Oh, that's Matthew chapter 5. You let your light so shine before men that they do what? They see, and you react different. What do you have that I don't have? And what you have, what Job had, was a relationship with God. And that is so important. That is so important. The necessity of taking your sin to the mediator, taking your worries to the mediator, to go to take your physical maladies, the setbacks, the temptations of Satan, and take them to the Lord and say, as we talked about, I don't know, 6-7 weeks ago, just a very simple prayer, help, 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 help me. And it doesn't have to be some elaborate prayer, just a cry for help. And you'll find that the Lord present. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Let's move along. Let's go with me to Matthew chapter 4. And in the next several moments, we're going to look at several different doctrines, Bible concepts that this word alone impacts. We're in Matthew chapter 4. It's a temptation. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is not enough to get up and go to the kitchen, have your coffee and your bagel and your donut and your scrambled eggs, and that's not enough to go home today and have lunch. Every single one of us, if you're a believer, you know Christ, you need that spiritual nourishment. You are not going to survive in the Christian life on physical bread alone. You need God. You need to hear from God. You need to hear from God's Word. Luke documented that in the fourth chapter, the fourth verse. It's interesting, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4 as well says the same thing. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, thou, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Where is that, Matt? That's right. That's right here. That's right here in your Bible. And it is not enough. You say, well, a preacher, it's Sunday and we're here. you're giving us scripture this morning. Is that enough? Well, it's enough for today. But tomorrow is a new day, and you are not going to live tomorrow by physical bread alone. You need to hear from God. So get your Bible out. Have a plan to read, to hear from God and God's Word. You do not live by food alone. Your physical diet is only one need. Now, I understand teenagers might have a different view of that. If I don't eat right now, I'm going to die. And we know they're not going to die. They have lots of reserves to draw off of. We more so, but they think they are. But sadly, many Christians try to live the Christian life by physical bread alone. And you're not the first one. You will not be the last. There's another doctrine. Turn to me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, where alone comes in. So I took, in my study, I took all 108 occurrences of the word alone, and I read every single one. And then I pulled out and grouped together by doctrine, things that they affected. And again, we're not hitting them all, but this was one that came up. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Well, what does that mean? Okay, let's draw on our meaning. Adam is in the Garden of Eden. He has nobody else. There's nobody there. He got a dog, he got a cat, he got an ostrich, he got an elephant, but there's no other human being there. That is what alone means. So if you've got a conflict with your husband and wife, don't do it in front of kids. Go to your spouse alone. Well, the cat's in the room. The cat's okay. The dog can be in the room. The elephant can be in the room. The horse can be in the room. The ostrich can be in the room. But when if you have a problem with your brother, you should go to him alone. Don't attack him in the grocery store. Don't have your arguments in the restaurant. Don't fight in church on Sunday morning alone. And say, "Well, I'm talking to my wife alone." Well, no, there are 100 other people standing around. You are not alone in the biblical sense of the word. What do you need to do? My parents would do this. We would come home from church, and there's something going on. There's some drama going on, and that we'd be in the car, all the kids piled in the back seat, and Dad would say, "Mother, we need to talk." And all the kids, we would go, "Secret meeting, secret meeting, secret meeting." And Dad would go inside, and he would go to the back bedroom. And each of us kids, each one of us had our listening post, because we wanted to know what was going on. We'd go to the heat vents. There'd be one in the bathroom listening to the walls, through the walls. We're trying to hear what's going on. And I just tell you, events carry a lot of sound. And then all the kids, we'd get together and say, "What did you hear? What did you hear? This is what I hear." And they thought they were alone, but they really, really weren't. Because we were listening. So in your home, you might have to go to great lengths to make sure you're actually alone and there's not a kid at a listening post trying to figure out what's going on, a stethoscope to the wall, listening devices. It's not just the Russians and the Chinese that are doing that. Your kids are doing that. But the text says, go to them alone. Now, we live in a day and age where we don't like to do that. We like to go on Facebook. We like to go on social media, Twitter. So years ago, I was in police work. I did 10 years. I worked Fairfax County Police. And we one of the things we were required to do in a domestic dispute, we were required to serve a restraining order, a peace bond. And people call it different things. And so the magistrate would fill that out, and he would send that through the slot in the window, and I would hold it up to the guy, and I would say, now listen, this order says that you are not to have any contact with your wife at all whatsoever. Contact. Are you looking to... Because people... Well, you didn't say that. So I said, are you listening to me? And the bad guy would say, yeah, I'm listening. That means no phone calls. Right. That means no letters. Right. No post-it notes. And they go, okay. And what are they doing? They're thinking, what's this guy not saying? And then I would say, no carrier pigeons. And they go like, carrier pigeons? And then I say, no smoke signals. And they go, who in the world sends smoke signals anymore? I said, I'm just telling you that no contact means no contact. So don't do that. And sometimes you just got to spell it out. And so with this, I would say, if you have a problem with your brother, go to them alone. Don't broadcast it on Facebook. Don't broadcast it on social media. Don't do it in a restaurant. Don't do it in a church house. Go to them alone. Don't spread the word by carrier pigeon or by smoke signal. just don't do that. Alone, by themselves, when no one else is around. And that's what Matthew, let me find the text again, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What a great thing. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. And James chapter 2, verse 17 is the last mention. James chapter 2 says, even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. It's enough to save you, but God did not intend for you to receive Christ as your Savior and then stay home, be on your own, not to be part of the fellowship, not to do something, not to pass out a gospel tract. God didn't intend that salvation to be alone. He intended it. Now, you are not saved by your works. You are saved by Christ and Christ alone. But once you get saved, God expects you to be a light. Let your light so shine before men that they see Jesus. So Barbara Baker, she's a public transportation bus driver in Florida. And she was on her regular route. She had passengers on the bus, I don't know how many. She's driving down the road, and she sees this little two-year-old in his pajamas, bare feet, no socks, no shoes, standing out next to the double yellow line in the road. And so she stopped the bus, and she looked at her passengers, and she said, y'all are going to have to wait for a few minutes. I'm going to go see what's going on with this child. Why? Because that child is alone, by themselves, out in the middle of the road. And so she went out, she picked up the child, she called it in, and she said to the people in the bus, well, we got to wait for the police to come. We can't leave this child here alone. It is not good. It is not good. And she is being hailed as a hero. The police came. They found the mom about 2.5 blocks away. This little guy in his pajamas and his bare feet had walked 2.5 blocks away from home. And he got disoriented and couldn't find his way back. Couldn't help them figure out where he lived. They had to go door to door knocking. But she had been hailed a hero. Why? Because she did the right thing. She saw the problems of a child that was alone, and she took steps to do the right thing. We should take steps to make sure that we're doing the right thing, that we're not just saved and then not serving the Lord, that in our disputes that we're being doing the right thing and be hailed as a hero. Man, you're a good guy because you do the right thing, understanding that there is one Redeemer, one Savior. There is no other, and being able to articulate that and tell other folks that. And you can take the opposite approach when it comes to alone. This is sad. The scribes and the Pharisees did this routinely. They used that word. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, they said to the Lord, "Let us alone. Let us alone." In Luke chapter 4, verse 34, the demon said, "Let us alone." Jesus Christ came and he's going to toss them out. And the demon said, let us alone. That is not a good thing. That's not a good plan to say to God, "I'm going to live by physical bread alone. I don't want your word. Tell me what to do. And I'm going to live by a physical food alone. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do." That's not a good plan. You can absolutely say, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with thee?" That's not a good plan. That's not a good plan. Isaiah 43, Brother Embador shared this just a couple weeks ago. Verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before thee there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He is God alone." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Not Mary, not the Pope, but without God, you are without salvation, you are without hope. This morning, you are here, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trying to get into eternity alone. It is not going to work that way. Say, "This morning, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I am not saved. I'm not a Christian. I don't know what it means to be forgiven. Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to talk to you or someone about how I can receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ alone." Slip your hand up, hold it up. Anyone this morning? Next question. "Preacher, I've been trying to live my life based on bread alone. Would you pray for me? God, help me to stop trying to be alone in my spiritual life, but I'd look to him for that wisdom, for that spiritual food that I need." Yes. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Let's stand to our feet. The piano's playing. The altar's open. You want to pray? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? I will. Invitation will not be long. You'll be